Good morning. It is wonderful to be together to worship the Lord this Advent season, a special season as we look forward to celebrating the coming of our Savior Jesus Christ. And as we also now look forward to his coming again. Oh, heaven, heaven. This morning we'll be looking at and studying from Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35. In your Bibles, it'll be right after chapter 34. Hopefully. Now, in chapter 34, what's happening is God's judgment is coming because the nations, and especially Israel, but all the nations, were looking to other nations for their strength. They were looking to the world to save them, to rescue them. And as they did that, part of God's judgment, because they were not looking to God, they were turning away from God, part of God's judgment is that he was turning the land into a wasteland. Okay? It's not clear if this is physical only, spiritual only, or both. I think at the very least, it is spiritual, speaking of its metaphorically in many ways. But also we do know that this was repeatedly part of the judgment that God did bring on the nation of Israel when they turned away from him, that they would be attacked by their neighbors. God would send even evil nations as part of his judgment, and that part of that, the land would be wasted also. So that's chapter 34, as people turn away from the Lord. Now we come to chapter 35, which really shows the opposite now. What happens when people do turn to the Lord? Isaiah 35, verses 1 through 10, the whole chapter. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes, and a highway shall be there. It shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is God's word. Joy, the advent of joy. And we see in this passage here that with the coming of the Lord, he turns that which is sorrow, that which is barren, that which is desolate, and from it he creates gladness and joy and prosperity and life. It's this contrast here of these two ways to live. Opposing the Lord, not looking to the Lord, trusting in our own strength, in our own hands, in our own means, in our own ways, or with complete faith and trust, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for all things in life. Just heard a wonderful testimony this week from someone who is part of the Prison Ministry Fellowship, founded by Chuck Colston many years ago. He works in prisons and works with legislators to do prison reforms and all these things, and really helps prisoners to transition out of prison back into society, and disciples them in Christ, and goes into prison, shares the gospels with them. He's a wonderful Christian man, and he's also an attorney. And his kind of one-line testimony or biography kind of writes he was a bank robber who is now an attorney and works for prison ministry. He got sentenced to 18 years in prison for robbing a bank when he was in his 20s. And as he's telling his story, he ended up spending, I think, 8 years in prison. And he's telling a story of just, he was raised in a Christian home by wonderful godly Christian parents, went to church all the time, learned all the, you know, his Bible, and yet he still just felt that there was hopelessness in life. He felt that he couldn't see that the things of the scriptures were true. And so he just went off on a horrible path in his life. And I can just imagine what it must have felt like for him, obviously, but then also for his parents. So they're thinking, Lord, we prayed for this child. We prayed every day for our child. And look now, he's in prison. Everything that we had hoped for and longed for is undone. Why? Where were you, God? Why? I didn't hear about his parents' testimony, but I wonder if maybe even in what looked to the human eye as the end of an unredeemable life, wonder if his parents still trusted in the Lord, because God wasn't done. God transformed that man's life. And he loves the Lord and follows the Lord and serves the Lord now wonderfully, right? So many times we look at where we are in life, or family members are at life, what's going on, and the story's not over. God's not done. Will we trust God even in the midst of the darkest days and the darkest circumstances? Trust in the Lord our God. Joy. Well, this way of life that is described in chapter 35 is kind of broken up into three sections here. And in the first section, verses 1 through 4, we see that God's making a promise. And he's also offering encouragement to those who are anxious and in despair. He's talking about what he's going to do. And again, this is poetic language here, okay? Hopefully you saw that. It's very, very full of beautiful poetry and images and themes that the Lord has woven together here, okay? So he's speaking, to try to set it in historical ways, he's speaking now about 600 years B.C. He's speaking now of what God is going to do, all right? So the nation is going to go into exile as part of a judgment. They'll go first to Assyria and Babylon. And then God is going to restore them. So that's part of the promise here. Is God saying, look, I'm going to restore you to the land. I'm going to make you a people again, right? But he's also pointing forward to when he's going to come and save all people who trust in him by sending his Savior, Jesus Christ, and bringing in individual lives and into community lives new life. Flowing water and greenery and everything living he's gonna give. And that's, there's a spiritual sense to that also, right? That with our salvation. But it's also pointing to when that will be completed, when Jesus returns again, and when all followers of Christ are now in his kingdom of heaven forever and ever and ever. So it's, again, it's this symbolic, poetic language is looking at all these different aspects here. The focus all being on God has promised to send a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ, his Son, who died on the cross for our sins, and all who believe in him are saved. And all of God's promises, which we have a foretaste of now, will come to completion in the day of Christ Jesus' return. So here's the promise that he's making, the flipping of bad to good, wilderness and dry land. What's God going to do? They shall be glad in the midst of what must be just misery. I mean, parched, abject poverty and desolation and famine. And from that utter sorrow, God will bring forth joy. The desert, which has no life, right? It shall rejoice and blossom like a crocus. From the desert, just flowers and blooming life. This is God's promise. This is what God's going to do. He's going to turn death into life. And so rejoice, rejoice. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. I love this, how so often in the scriptures, and as we see in this verse right here, God connects joy and singing together. Isn't there something about the human heart, the way God has made us, that when we do have that experience of intense joy, there's a bubbling that happens in our hearts, right? And you can see that as a response to a great joy, we want to sing. Words aren't enough in some way, just the spoken word just pours out from us. Joy and singing go together. We see that the glory of the Lord shall be seen by all in all the different nations and all the different lands. And so now here is the encouragement that he offers. In verse 4, say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, and the recompense of God, he will come and save you. So he's telling us, God's people, who are trusting in his promise here to bring from death to life, again, through Jesus Christ. It's not, this is still, you know, the all prophetic here, so Jesus hasn't come yet, about 600 years before Christ's coming. He says to us, look, go and tell other people. If you find someone who's anxious, if you find someone who's fearful, who's really kind of wrapped up in all the circumstances of life, he's not saying condemn them. He's not saying how dare you be anxious. He's telling us, let's go encourage one another. Brothers and sisters, life is hard. Life is hard. We are so blessed by having so many things available to us, so much prosperity and abundant food, and so many folks have shelter, though not all, of course. We must always remember that, especially in the winter times. Prosperity is so great that it's a curse to us. It's kind of gone overboard and tipped over for us here. But life is hard, even here. There's sickness. Disease gets in and our bodies get weak. There's broken relationships that cause such pain and suffering. There's fear of our employment and of our families and of our futures and so much turmoil. There's so much injustice that we encounter on a daily basis, whether it's in our individual lives or in those we see in our community or in those we read about on the news. And into this difficult life that is difficult because of sin, God says, let's be ambassadors. As we trust God, let's go to others and encourage them. How? We encourage them to be strong, not in themselves. This is not a call to pull up your own bootstraps. Be strong. Why? Because your God will come. But God, you don't understand the injustice that's being done to me, that no matter what I do, I cannot get justice. I cannot get righteousness. Everything is wrong and bad. God says, he will come with vengeance and with recompense. God will repay. God will set every wrong right. God will come and he will rescue all those who are in trouble and in need and suffering. God will come and save you, the end of verse 4 says. Therefore, be at peace. Rejoice in God. In the midst of our very difficult circumstances, whatever it is, whatever we will enter into this week, God is telling us that he is promising that he is here now with us. He will walk with us all the days of our lives, and all things that are wrong and all things that are twisted and distorted because of sin, all evil, all injustice will be made right in Christ. And so we trust in him, not in what our eyes can see. The second section in verses 5 through 7, God is promising his salvation. His salvation. Here are some of the descriptions of that. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame man shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. All this healing that takes place here. Again, it's this reversal that God is doing. That which was blind will see. That which is mute will speak. Many times when I pray before the sermon, often, a lot of times my prayer, part of my prayer, is that to ask Jesus to open our eyes and our ears, that we may see and hear him. Okay? We see this throughout the scriptures. Right, one of the common ones is in Isaiah chapter 6, when he's talking about the people are seeing but not perceiving. They hear but they do not understand. Okay, that's a really common phrase throughout the scriptures. And what it's talking about, where the root of that image is actual idols. He's talking about man-made statues of gods. What? They have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but it's made of stone or wood or whatever they're made of, and so they can't hear. And he's comparing a people who do not listen to God, look to God, trust in God, believe in him, as being stupid, like a stupid stone statue. And so here he's saying, let's people who act like that, he's going to change that. He's going to awaken us. He's going to open our eyes and open our ears. And he's going to take those who can't walk, and God's going to transform our lives so much that they'll be able to jump for joy, leap and jump around. Someone who hasn't been able to speak is suddenly going to be singing with joy again. This is the picture that God, through Isaiah, is giving to us of his salvation. This is who God is, and this is what God does when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Beautiful pictures here. So that's the first picture of healing in people, the first picture of salvation. The next picture is going back again to nature and all the reversals he'll bring about. Waters will break forth from the wilderness. There'll be streams in the desert. Burning sand becomes a pool. Thirsty ground is springs. And this where there's just a place where jackals hunt, just grassland is going to be popping with vegetation. Life is going to come. There's a picture here of death to life, which is born again, being born again. This is God's salvation. He has promised that he will come and right every wrong, therefore be encouraged. And now he's showing what this is going to look like in our lives. It's going to be death to life. It's going to be salvation. This is what Jesus brings. This is who Jesus is. And the third and final section, verses 8 through 10, he describes coming to God. He describes what it's like coming to God, right? He's made this promise, therefore be encouraged. He's going to bring salvation, therefore, let's go. Let's go to God. Here's how he describes it. A highway shall be there. It shall be called the way of holiness. Unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Remember from the New Testament that the early church, one of the first names it got for it were Christians, yes, but one of the names was also called the Way. Jesus is the Way, the truth, and the life, and his followers were in part called the Way. And so we have that word here, the Way of Holiness. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. Even when we are foolish, when we are trusting in God and God has us in the palm of his hand, we will not go astray. There'll be no attacks here, no lions, no ravenous beasts. You'll walk this way and you will be protected. A picture reminds me of John Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress. If you know that story, Cynthia actually found there's a production of that we're going to see this afternoon, of a stage production of Pilgrim's Progress. So I'm very, very excited about that. It describes the journeys of a man named Christian, who's unsaved, and then he's on a journey to the city of God, to heaven, and along the way, all the troubles and difficulties and temptations that he encounters, and it's describing the Christian life, the Christian walk for us. And the path is always sure. There's many chances he has to turn off and go other ways, but if you stay on the path, you are always in God's hands. And this is the way. And here's what it will look like in verse 10. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. It's the picture of heaven there. Everything bad is gone. And instead, there is joy, and joy everlasting. Not because of us, not because of how good we are, how good we can be, but because God sent his Son to be born of a woman, to live the sin-free life, and to go to the cross and die for our sins, taking our sins upon himself, satisfying the wrath of God against sin, so that all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. That is the Jesus we celebrate in this Advent, this Christmas. We celebrate his birth always with Easter in mind, knowing that Good Friday and Easter are coming because of his great love for us. And so he calls us, do not look to the ways of the world. Do not walk in your own strength. Do not try to carry yourself, but look to God. author and commentator John Oswalt has a quote I want to close with here. Sums up these two chapters, really. It says, trusting in the world results in a desert. Trusting in God results in a garden. Let us trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and let us encourage one another with the promises of God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your promises to take that which is dead and make it alive, us, not by our own might, our own righteousness, for our righteousness is as filthy rags, but because of your love, you sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us, that all who believe shall have eternal life and joy everlasting. Father, I do pray you would open our eyes and our ears, that we would see and hear the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would trust in you and be saved, that we would rejoice in you all the days of our life and on into eternity. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.